Thank you, Mark. Good reading. Just a matter of interest, we received a note from Brother Clover yesterday, I believe it was, and he wished to be remembered to you all. His reception in England wasn't what he expected it to be. He said ever since he'd been there, it's been windy, tolerant rain pouring all the time. So what we would say, well, what do you expect of England? That's the picture. So he's hoping that it will clear up, and he's going on to Cyprus, and there he hopes to have a little warmer weather. So anyhow, the subject this evening, I want everyone to get involved in a way. My intentions over the past few years have been to collect together the teachings and informations on this subject of the shepherd's sheep and the lamb, the slain lamb, and clip them to make and make somewhat of a little a book on this subject. And so I may need your help to either correct some of the things I may be saying, which may not be altogether right, or that you can give me further information on this. We're all travelers of life. We love traveling. And now and again in our journeys, we see certain scenes that we like to capture forever in our minds. There's a just special picture. You go downtown on any given day and you will see the tourists there or you can recognize them because they always have a big camera hanging from their neck. And they are there too. The reason for that was because they, in their trips, and in their journey, they want to capture a certain scene in which at some particular time in the coming days, they can take this picture and relive the scene. And maybe it will then remind them of the wonderful time that they had there. And we, as many of you, travel throughout the world. We've been privileged in this age of ours that we can do this. We can go to a thousand of miles from our hometown, and we can visit other countries, and we can see spectacular things that we don't normally see in our own city. I'm thinking of this subject, on the subject of the shepherd, one of the highlights, one of the special pictures that I have etched in my mind, and it won't go, and I won't let it go, because it means so much to me, and that was when we were in Israel. And when we were in Israel, traveling throughout the country, up and down the country, Jerusalem, Beersheba, and all those places. On one occasion, we went into the Judean High Heights. And there, in this particular scene, there was this shepherd. And it was almost a picture taken out of the days of David and of all those characters of old. There he stood in his robe upon a rock and with his leaning on his staff. And his sheep were down in the valley, close to a stream of water, and there was this contentment in this particular way. And for me, when I saw that, it kind of revived the thoughts, one of the beautiful lessons that I retained when I was going to Sunday school, of the shepherd and of the sheep, and the contentment that was there. It reminded me that of the Bible teachings and my foundation of faith. It reminded me that this shepherd standing there, to me as I stood there and watched him, represented my God. My God as a shepherd. And as we leaned upon his staff, we recognized that it was his responsibility given to one higher than himself to look on the sheep in the valley and to, at particular times, when they heard his call, they would go down and drink of the living water. So all these things were in place in this particular way. And I have shared this particular subject. I have shared it with many young and old. I've shared it with some of my friends who have very little interest in the scriptures. But when it comes to this subject, they have a connection with it. They have contact with it because a lot of them have been lived in the country and been associated with this particular scene of the shepherd, the sheep, the herdsman, and all the responsibilities go with it. And we have a tendency, the longer I live, I can see that I have a tendency in myself to take of the scriptures as an academic, understanding. And it bothers me, because I feel that the scriptures, while it's that way, we have to learn and understand the teachings of Moses and the prophets and of the apostles, which is true, that they should somehow excite us and move us and propel us forward and to have this ability to draw people to us, because they can see that the scriptures have transformed us or changed us into something which is different. Very rarely seen in our world today, because people live upon facts and not of emotions and those kind of things. So these are the things that I've tried to share with others. Now, we understand quite well that the scriptures, the understanding of the Bible, very restricted to our generation. People no longer go to a church like my friends did when we were growing up in England. It was a thing to go to church. It was a thing to memorize a quotation in their Sunday school and all that. It's very lacking now. And people don't talk about the Bible. They don't want you. And when you do get onto that subject, they get a little bit embarrassed, because they know they're out of their depths and you're talking about something that they're not too, a little bit nervous about getting involved in. But there are three sections of the Holy Oracles, and I always like, to me, the scriptures is a little cold. I like to think of the Bible as the Holy Oracles of God. They're written by the finger of God. That God is there present. He's writing these things. He's making touch with you. And that's the way I like to see the Bible, the Holy Oracles of God. And so when we look into the understanding of the people today, we know that they know in part a small section of the Bible. You go to them and they will say, well, yes, we know that the Bible, there is the Ten Commandments. And they've learned this either through the movies that are being put out on this particular subject. And if you go downtown, and the Catholic Church on the side, people will go past and they pause, because there's a bit of a history of the church, but also there's a big plaque with the Ten Commandments upon it. And I've often seen people stand there and read them. So this is the Ten Commandments. There's three sections of the Bible that most people, regardless of having read the Bible, they know it exists in the scriptures of God. They know there's the Ten Commandments. They know the Psalm 23, children growing up at their mother's knee. They know the Psalm 23. And they also know the Lord's Prayer. So these subjects are particular to them. And they have a certain effect upon people. Young and old love Psalm 23. And they know the basis of the Lord's Prayer. And they know sections of the Ten Commandments. But how much does it mean to you? I want to recite a little, section of a man's life that we're all familiar with. And my grandson here will be familiar with it, because I've talked about it with them. And we saw a documentary on it. It concerns a man, Sir Ernest Shackleton, right? So they love this subject. I love it because I see here a man was a man of God. Maybe didn't have the quite understanding that we got of the scriptures, but he was a man. It's quite obvious from his life that he believed in a living God. He believed in the presence of God in his life if he turned to him, worshipped him, and believed in him. And so I'll give you a bit of a rundown to show you this man and how much he depended upon Psalm 23. In the year 1913, he was given the royal authority to search the Antarctic. And so he set out with his ship, which he named the Endurance, with the motto of the family. And that's associated with scripture, that word endurance, as we see a little later on. He was only, the country wasn't favorable to him doing this, because it was prior to the war, 1914 war, and so the attention was being directed to more of the war, more than this man who had this silly idea and dream of going out and searching the Antarctic. But as soon as he's setting out from his ship called the Endurance, A year out, he found that his ship was being closed in by tons of ice. And they realized they had to abandon ship. They were going to go down with the ship. If they stayed there, they'd be crushed by the ice. So it decided that Ernest Shackleton said they would all leave the ship and go on to this big ice floe. And there they would decide from there what they would do. But it was not long before they realized that this ice floe was melting underneath them, and they had to make the next dramatic move. So it was decreed by their captain that they would take a lifeboat, which they had saved from the ship, and so many men would carry this lifeboat until they reached the open sea, and there, if possible, they would sail to the closest island, I believe was called Robertson Island. So leaving the rest of the crew, they set out to carry this lifeboat, life save for them. But what I want to emphasize at this time is they're coming into play now, the dependence upon the God, the Creator, who gives life and takes life. Because Sir Shackleton, the captain, said to them, because of the task ahead of them, they could not carry any extra weight. They were going to carry the lifeboats. They could not carry any extra weight. So he said to each man, they could take two pound weight of any personal thing that they had. To set the example, he laid on the ice before him all his treasure things, his rings that he wore. He also placed on, which amazed the men, he laid on the ice a gold watch, pocket watch, that his father had given to him. So he was willing to make this sacrifice to empty himself of the worldly things so that he might reach the safety of a haven and help his crew to reach there also. And so what he did then, all the other men followed him in suit of him. And what he did then, the queen, before he left on his ship, she gave him a Bible. Every ship had a ship Bible in those days, a big family Bible. She gave him the family Bible, and what he did, he opened the Bible, and he ripped out the page where Psalm 23 was on. And then the other page was, I'd like you to turn to Job. The other page was in Job, because there the scriptures were telling him the situation that he was in at this particular time. And that this God that he believed in was a God of all seasons. And this God had created the seas, the ice, and those things. So if we go to Job 38, this is what the page that he ripped out. He ripped out Psalm 23, and then he turned the Bible to Job 38, and he said he tore the page out, which was written on it, verse 29. 29. Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? And then he goes, the waters have hid us with a stone and the feast of the deep. And when he read that, he knew the answer. He knew the answer. He knew that his God that he believed in was the one who had created this. And as God had created it, so God, If he put his trust in his God would see him to escape from this prison of ice. And so his God was his shepherd. His God was his shepherd, and he was the sheep of God's hand. And so we know the outcome. The outcome was that they carried this lifeboat. It's a tremendous story, and they reached the sea. And then they were able to go across the open water of the land. And he promised the crew that when I leave you, I guarantee that I will come back and get you, which he did. And so we see how this fits in. And this man had the vision of Moses. This man had the vision of Moses when we are told in Scripture that Moses saw things unseen. It is recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27. By faith, talking about Moses, by faith, he forsook Egypt, all the thrills of Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the kingdom, for he endured the ship, endurance. He endured seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and continue on living in faith. And so that was the situation with this man in this particular way. Now, we may, in our youth and that, treated lightly this subject, and we may in our old age treat lightly this subject of the shepherd, the sheep, and the lamb. But I don't think God intended that way. I think God intended that this one may be one of the basic teachings of the Bible. A profound one, a sensitive one, and a reassuring one that all is well, because the God in heaven is the everlasting God, and he is also the shepherd of the creatures of his handiwork. And so it is in this particular way, as we see with Moses, and so we see this. And when you go into the study of the scriptures, I'm just going into it and trying to build up a greater picture of this, but when you go into it and you study the subject of the shepherd and the sheep, you'll find out of the 66 books of the Bible, there's at least 500 quotations referring to this subject. That is the intent of God, that we should understand this and to be able to see that this isn't a ferocious God in heaven. This is a tender, this is a God, a father, a shepherd who cares for those creatures of his handiwork. Now we all know concerning Psalm 23 that it was written in the early days of David's youth. And what we see is wonderful. It's wonderful how you see God works in the lives of people. And we should never underestimate this. If we, as from our youth, if we lean heavily upon God, it doesn't matter what we decide, if we're faithful to him, he will redirect us, change our direction, or in line with him in this way. And this was the case with David. I'm going to turn up a few quotations, so I'm appealing to you to turn your Bibles at the same time to give emphasis to what we're talking about. So we all know where we're introduced to the beginning of the life of David. So if we go into Psalm 16, there you'll become familiar with characters who play out this scene. There you'll become familiar with Samuel. And Samuel played the part of a prophet. Samuel played the part of a shepherd. And Samuel was one of the sheep that belonged to God, the great shepherd. So in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 11, we read this. Saul and the plan of God, foreseeing the future, playing it out, how that this shepherd would go from there being the great shepherd, another shepherd appointed, and other shepherds. And so it says here, when Samuel said unto Jesse, I hear all thy children. He was there on behalf of God to select one to be a shepherd over his sheep, and also to be, as we know later on, the king of Israel. And he says then, Samuel said unto Jesse, as he looked upon the boys all around, very very strong looking young men, any of them could play a part for being the shepherd or being the king of Israel. But Samuel was looking through the eyes of God. And what Samuel saw was not one that God saw fit or ready to take this role. So Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come. And so he went. And where did he find David? He found David in the pastures looking after the sheep. That was the one that God had decided to play the role that he wanted. And he sent and brought him in. He was a ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went on his way. There's an interesting thing to see here, that in some other translation, like the NIV, it said that this man, this young boy, David, it speaks of him in this way. He was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And it says, as we remember there, the eyes are the mirror or the windows of our heart. So God looked at into the eyes of this young man, and he saw the heart and the mind of this man, this young man, that he was the one chosen for it in that special way. So it is that we know that David, as a young man, was a shepherd looking after his father's sheep. Whilst he was in those Judean heights, what he was doing, he was an apprentice preparing himself to be a shepherd at a particular time. It was there that a crown was being forged that would fit him, sit on his head one day as the king of the king of Israel. So this is what we must be conscious about at all times, that we should be willing to let ourselves go into the hands of God. Never restrict and never pull back. If God wants you to go that way and you made a prayer and requested it that way, then he will take you regardless, and you will be able to look back later on as David saw that God had been him in all his way. So this is this beautiful Psalm 23, that David had composed, and it wasn't a haphazard thing. This had been created slowly in the hills as he realized his responsibility, as he realized how dependent upon these sheep were upon him, how dependent he was that they should be able to recognize his voice and his call, and to be aware that this shepherd was providing for him the living waters below. So in Psalm 23, which he put together, David immediately recognizes who his shepherd is. And so it starts off, as all we know, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now what is he saying here? You'll find, if you study your Bibles, it's a bit of a surprise to me, but when you study the word shepherd in the Old Testament, it's plural. It's not singular, it's one, but it's the scripture in the Hebrew. It said that the shepherd, when it speaks of the shepherd, when it speaks of God as a shepherd, it's plural. So what he's saying here, the scripture is telling here, that whilst there is the great God, the great shepherd, also there are other shepherds who are evolved and molded into this great shepherd. I thought it was very interesting in development, because what it's in that observation is telling us that God does not work alone. That throughout history, there have been shepherds who are nothing more than the staff of God are being used to fulfill his work. So in Psalm 23, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he recognized it. He knew the fullness of what he was saying. It wasn't just an idle choice of words. He knew what he was saying. He identified with it. And what he was saying, that the Lord is the great shepherd. And when he said, "The Lord," capital letters, tells us there was a don or a ruler or owner in that particular way. So at the outset of this study then, what we come to learn is that God has presented himself right from the beginning through his, and still today, that he is the great shepherd. He is the great shepherd, and he gives others the joy and the happiness and the responsibility which will develop them for his kingdom of being shepherds with him, to take his staff, to go forward and have the responsibility of caring for others. What I'm going to do now, just to support that, what I've said, I'm going to go to one or two quotations, just so the scriptures will show to you that there's a definite fact that this is the case with God, that he is the great shepherd, we say. Not the one shepherd, but he is the great shepherd. And to this end, I always like Psalm 100. You can look this up or you can listen to me, but if you turn it up, it's better, because the words may stay longer in your mind. But in Psalm 100, it says this: Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, O ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people. Beautiful part now. We are his people. Now recognize this. We are his people. We belong to the one and only true living God. We can belong to societies in our life. We can belong to unions. We can belong to clubs. We can do all of this. But it's pittance and it's of no value compared with the recognition that is being made here that we are God's people, the sheep of his pasture. And there's no greater privilege bestowed upon an individual and to have it known to them that they belong to God. They are in his custody in this way. So what he says, enter into his gates. The sheep go into the sheepfold. The gate is closed. There is safety and contentment and peacemen because they know that they are watched and they are closed in this particular way as we are with the loving arms of the great shepherd to save us, protect us from the enemy and the power of sin. So he said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Why? Why should we do that? For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth unto all generations. And that is the truth that belongs to all generations, whether people want to recognize it or not, that the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting. So when we go to Jeremiah, it's interesting to see, as I discovered in the study of this fascinating subject, that most of the prophets and speak or refer or bring to the forefront this subject of the great shepherd. So in Isaiah 31, a lot of these prophets, like Moses and Abraham and all, they experience the responsibility of a shepherd and no doubt draw many lessons from their daily experience. So in Jeremiah 31 and at 10, it says this, Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him. We were in New Zealand one time, and we went to a sheep farm. And there I had more than one exhortation, watching the shepherd with his dogs and trying to corral these sheep that the shepherd wanted to go into the area in which they would be fed. And each sheep was different. They were the rebellious, peaceful, contentment in every way. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good picture of an ecclesia. So it says here, Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the hour of the far off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather them. He will keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he, and so on. Just have another one while we're in that area, into Isaiah 40. Now, we should all, we've been encouraged more than once, but we encourage the young people to use this Bible marking and using the verse change system of being able to put other scriptures to support what verse you're reading in that particular way. Your mind will be strong. You'll become a very competent speaker of the scriptures. So good exercise to get involved in. So we're into Isaiah 40 and at verse 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand. You ever seen a shepherd take hold of a rebellious sheep and cradle it in his hand and hold him till he starts kicking, until he peacefully puts him down again to join the flock? Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Oh, Israel knew that when they went through the wilderness. He shall gather the lambs. This is the beauty. This is the one wonderful picture I get of a shepherd. They can be so strong in the point of picking up a full-sized sheep and carrying it, but also that there's a tenderness in their hand when it says, he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Many pictures of the churches portray Jesus as the shepherd with a lamb in his arm, cradling him with his staff in the other hand. It's a beautiful picture, but unfortunately not too many fully understand what that picture is all about. One of the things I like, because we always, as a young boy in Sunday school, we were told, because I spent a lot of time on the farm in England with cattle and sheep, so I knew a little bit about things that were going on at the time. But one of the things which we were told and emphasized in our Sunday class, you don't drive the sheep, you don't drive them forward, but in the old days, the shepherd went forward first, and the sheep followed them. The sheep were conscious of who that was moving in front of them, and in this way. And it was the same with God. If you go to Psalm, we're going to go into the Psalms. And I think there's a couple of quotations there will support what I'm saying. In Psalm 78, in the scriptures, they tell us that, remember when Israel came out of Egypt? They went through the water of cleansing, which we'll talk about a little later on. And then they passed over into the wilderness, the danger of the enemy. But we're told there that God marched before them. And I think it's a beautiful presentation of the care of this shepherd. I always had the idea as a very young boy that they were driving them. I used to drive the cows into the pasture. But it was different with the sheep. We're told that the shepherd went before them. And so in Psalm 78, and the verse 78 of 52, we have this. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. He smote all the firstborn in Egypt. This is talking about God. The chief of their strength in the tabernacle of Ham. But made his own people to go forth like sheep. He guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them on safely so that they feared not. The sea overwhelmed their enemies. And so it continues that way. Another one I'd like to go to is Psalm 68. I think that gives emphasis to what we're saying at this time. 68 and 7. This is the one that I really like, and I think it depicts God's presence overshadowing the flock that has fallen in. And he says in this verse, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness. And they're beautiful. You see that there's this God. I remember giving a talk in Vancouver once about the people coming out of Israel. And I said, this massive people, so many million people, massive people marching and with the enemy following them. And I said, the angels were on either side of them like a wall. And the brother came up to me and I said, Brother Mac, I think you're kind of taking advantage of you. I thought, he said, I don't think it happened. And I thought, well, I think it did. And I think as the scripture says here, that God went before the people. And he did march before them. And so it reads in this particular way. So I think there's enough quotation there to make it known that God is the great shepherd of the sheep. And so God is telling us, we've already mentioned that this word shepherd is plural. And so God was going to give the honor and the privilege of others to share this responsibility to them. He wanted the presence, the people to know the presence of this shepherd standing on the rock. He was the rock. He was the shepherd. He was the keeper. He was the owner of these people down in the valley. And we're in the valley. We're in the valley of life. And we know of the shadows of darkness that prevail now and again and what we have to contend with. And so Moses, as we already mentioned, was Moses was one of these who was given this honor of sharing the staff with his God. Remember how that Moses at the and we'll go to Exodus, because that's where you know the history of Moses. Remember, Moses spent a lot of time with sheep. Because before he could go and take care of God's flock, he needed a bit of training. He needed to pass through a time of apprenticeship. And we know he did this. When he came out of Egypt, he was still of the mind of the Egyptians. He was still the son of Pharaoh. He was still thinking of his own power and majesty and position in the land. He had to be humbled. And there's no one more humble than a shepherd in this particular way. And we know that this particular position or occupation was an abomination to some of the nations of that time. So we read in Exodus 3, verse 1. Now, when he left Egypt, as we know, it says here, that now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God. And there we know God was with him. God was his master. God was training him to prepare him for this great work ahead of him. And he knew how close it was going to be, because God said he would take his flock out of Egypt into pastures green. So here he was, this minding the sheep of his of his father-in-law, and he was the priest of Midian. And many of the priests were shepherds, played the part of shepherds. And so Moses was led, some of the sheep may have strayed, and went after them, and he found, as he says in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him with a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burnt with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Because it was the presence of God. And that's why he was told to take his shoes off, because he was on holy ground. And the great shepherd was talking to him and giving responsibilities to him in this particular way. And so it was, as we know, Moses turned and looked upon this this particular thing at this time. And so Moses played this part. But we know that before... Just to conclude this section of the talk, we know that before Moses came on the scene, there were many shepherds before him. And so it seemed to be set at the right from the beginning, a setting, that this would be the picture play that would be acted out through the history of mankind. God could have appointed men to do another occupation to deal with his people. But he chose this humble position, like we said, some of the nation, like Jesus said, it was an abomination to the nations, those who were shepherds in this way. So we can go back quickly into scripture, and we can go into Genesis 4 and 1, and we know that Abel was a keeper of sheep. And in Genesis 29, I like this, because while I was thinking about this subject, I thought, you know, the shepherds are all these young men or men going out and taking care of the sheep. And as I was thinking of trying to tie in with today's exhortation, that these men, the elders and the young men of the fleece, playing the part of sheep. But that was not necessary so. Because we know in days gone by that women also were keepers of the sheep. So God is saying, it's the same yesterday as it is today. The sisters, the elders of our ecclesia, are also shepherds. So never underestimate your position. And I emphasize it because in our young people, which we have a good group, we find now and again that they're bringing some of their friends along. And we have one or two young girls on Sunday morning, Sunday school, and they find it difficult because they're moving amongst a bunch of people who are a lot older than them, and they find it a bit awkward. And so we, the sisters, are better than the brethren do it. They need to find time to go to them, talk to them, and give them encouragement to remain with us, and greater things will come. So in Genesis 29 and 9, we read this. You all know this section of the scripture, dealing with Jacob, going to find for himself a wife and so on. So we take up the reading in verse 6. And he said, there's this conversation that's going on at this particular time with Rachel. And he said unto them, is it well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time, a time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together. Interesting minute exhortation there. The sheep have to be gathered first before, gathered together before they can be fed. Until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And while he spake with them, Rachel came with the father's sheep, for she kept them. So it wasn't just the man, it was also, in this particular case, this woman, this young lady, I should say, had this responsibility, and I'm sure women more than men have this tender touch and seem more responsible to the care of the others, and she would have done a good job. So I think we'll leave it at that, and if the Lord's will, I shall continue this subject next Thursday, and we shall take it from, the subject will get more intent because we shall move along and we shall see that as with the apostles who were shepherds, we also are called upon to be shepherds, the shepherds of our ecclesia. And the shepherds never had an easy time. And we are sheep. We are a unique position, right? We are sheep and we are shepherds. And we as shepherds, we will discover, will have difficulties in our life experience, and there will be those who would want to snare us and destroy us.